Welcome to Mental Healthy, where we share the stories and expertise of professionals working diligently in the field of mental health. I'm your host today, Dr. Kenya Knapp. Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to the Mental Healthy Podcast. I'm glad to have you with us here today. Once again, I've got a really interesting guest with us today. My guest is Dr. Jeannie Brooks. She's a full professor here at Liberty University, and she runs an organization called Sitting Well at the Well. And for the sake of full disclosure, I should say that I'm on the board for this organization, so I'm very biased, and I know what a neat ministry it is. But welcome to the podcast, Dr. Brooks. Oh,
thank you. Thank you. I'm very, very excited about this.
Well, I appreciate you coming today, and you've had such a vision for doing crisis and trauma work and counseling and all kinds of things. You started an organization a few years ago.
I did.
Called Sitting Well at the Well. Could you... Well, you know what? Before we get to your organization, why don't you tell the guests a little bit about yourself and your background?
So I originated in Texas, so I'm a Texan. And there I was in practice for 20 years doing a lot of work in alcohol and drug abuse, then a lot of work in high conflict divorces, recognizing the significance of trauma and on development. Then I came here to Liberty, and at that point there started to be a lot of research coming out about trauma and the brain. Mm-hmm. I became fascinated with that because I'd been working in the field for 20 years, so all of a sudden science was revealing what I had been seeing. So I became passionate about that and working, helping anti-sex trafficking organizations work with traumatized. So it all just started evolving, if we use a secular term. Mm-hmm. But what I would say is the Lord has used every bit of my life and my career to bring me to the place that I am today.
Well, that's awesome. And Dr. Brooks is probably a little bit humble, and she might not mention this, but she's also the author of four books. Her book titles are 30-Day Devotional, Sitting Well at the Well, Crisis Intervention, The Neurobiology of Crisis, Neurobiology of Spiritual Warfare, which sounds really interesting. And then also the fourth one is Washed Clean and Virtuous. So you've done it all. You've traveled internationally. You've been a professor. You're author of four books. And you're the clinical director of Sitting Well at the Well.
Yes. So it sounds impressive when it's being stated, but when you live it out, it just doesn't feel that impressive.
Well, you just put one foot in front of the other every day,
yeah.
Don't you?
Well, and then you also just know your own weaknesses and frailties and inabilities. Yeah. And what I tell people is that anything that comes from me that's really, really good, that is God. And that's what God does in a broken vessel. Anything bad that you see in me, that's my flesh, that's all me. So it sounds impressive, but yay God.
And you've told me many times that when you get a vision from God to do something about no, and yeses or something.
Yeah, there's no bigger than God's yes, and there's no yes bigger than God's no.
Absolutely, that's a good word to get it started here.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, let's dive into the organization. You called it Sitting Well at the Well. That's the title of your ministry. Can you explain the concept behind Sitting Well at the Well and how you came upon that?
Yeah.
It sounds unusual.
It sounds very unusual, and everybody wants me to shorten it up. And, I've even had people say, well, it sounds so biblical. And I said, well, it only sounds biblical to people who know the Bible, because some people are a little bit hesitant. You know, we have to be undercover sometimes. Mm-hmm. And so people who don't know the Bible would have no reference to it, so it just seems like a long name. So how did I come up with this concept? So I told you that I practiced in Texas for 20 years. I never had on my radar that I would ever, ever teach at a university. First of all, I'm not an academiac. I don't even know if that's a word, but I'm not. I'm not a brainiac like so many of my colleagues. And college didn't sit well with me. It just was painful. To then have the Lord bring me to teach at a university was very interesting, but I love the field, and I was teaching students to do what I do, so passionate about that. So that's a no-brainer. Mm-hmm. And I found out that I really love teaching. And when I was teaching helping techniques, the listening skills and everything, here at Liberty, we're an evangelical college, so it's not uncommon to have students come in and they first just, what I say, they want to throw out a gospel Band-Aid to fix people. And I think that's what we do. It just is so uncomfortable to sit with people who are hurting. And because of our own discomfort, mm-hmm. we oftentimes want to say something that is going to fix them so that we can feel better. We get relieved from our own discomfort sitting with other people who are hurting.
Yeah.
So I was trying to figure out, okay, how can I give them an example of a Christ-like way to sit with the hurting. And the beautiful example of Christ at the well in Samaria. Mm-hmm. And I had done a deep study on that, and just the reality of Jesus going to the well was absolutely countercultural. It was politically incorrect. It went against all the Jewish traditions, because Jewish people saw Samaritans as very dirty people. Mm-hmm. So you really would go, a Jewish person, a really good Jewish rabbi, would go around Samaria and never stop in Samaria because it was full of unclean people. Uh-huh. So Jesus, being Jesus, mm-hmm. Had a calling. He had a very specific mission, and so he stopped at the well. So that's the first part, is uh-huh. that sometimes we're called to do countercultural, politically incorrect things, to be willing to sit with others. And then the other part of it is the woman coming to the well midday. That's the hottest part of the day. Typically, the women would go early in the morning, and the wells are always outside of town, so a distance out of town. Uh-huh. If you've ever been in Israel, it's very, very hot, so you would avoid going midday. And the water jugs are not like our water bottles. They're mm-hmm. huge jugs. So the fact that she avoided going during mid-morning was because she did not want to be criticized or judged by the women, because women can be quite catty, and we know that. and so she avoided emotional pain, and she chose physical discomfort over emotional pain. So she's going midday. Uh-huh. And that's all people will write about, all those truths. Okay, this is where I kind of interject. But my thought as a woman myself who has a strong shame-based brain, I know that if I have done everything in my power to avoid emotional pain by mm-hmm. criticism and judgment, mm-hmm. that as I'm walking and I see somebody in my vision that I know will create even more pain for me, I'm going to run the other way. Mm-hmm. So I start questioning myself why did the woman keep on entering in? Because she started, as she was walking, she had to have seen a man. Mm-hmm. And once she started realizing it was a man, she would have realized he was a Jewish man. And then soon after that, she would have realized he was a rabbi. Jesus was a rabbi. Mm-hmm. So she would have, my shame-based brain would have run the other way, saying, yeah, I can do without water for a little while. I'll wait. But she entered in.
Why? Why do you think that was?
I think it's because when biblically we know thousands of people were drawn to Jesus, and yeah, Jesus didn't tell, he told very few people who he was.
Yeah.
So they were drawn to him because I believe that his countenance, that countenance of peace mm-hmm. and love, transcended space. So it's a space that says enter in. Mm-hmm. And so she felt safe to enter in, even when the world would say, don't enter in. She entered in, and through this brief exchange, she was changed from the inside out. And the reason why I say she was changed from the inside out is because when she went back to her town, they saw a difference in her. The way I know that I know that I know that that's true is because they were the ones that were judging her. They knew her background. But when she said, I met a man, they would have said, well, yeah, you met a man. You've had many men. But when she said, I met a man and I know he's the Messiah, they believed him. So let's really sit there for a minute. Jesus used a broken woman to be the first evangelical person in her town. That's powerful in and of itself. So that whole concept of sitting well at the well, first, for me to be able to sit with others and sit with their pain without judgment or without this need to fix, I need to first sit with Jesus, because we all need that healing truth to be spoken over us. We need to be so filled with his healing power that says, I know what you've done, but I love you anyways, and I have living water. I have something that the world cannot give you, and that we have to receive it in such a way that we become an outpouring. Because the truth is, in counseling, sometimes we have people so broken, so hurting, and so ashamed that they cannot fathom a Heavenly Father. They cannot fathom a love of the Savior that would take all of what we've done to the cross and bear what he bore. So they are so broken and so ashamed that they cannot fathom it. They shut him out. And we, in fact, are the only example, the only Christ-like figure in the room that they can experience at that moment. And we have to be such an outpouring of his love that as they come and start realizing that their worst choice doesn't define them, as they come, and neurologically, as they come, they become more primed to receiving the truth from the Heavenly Father. So if I'm sitting well with others in their pain and letting them be where they are, not feeling drawn to have to do anything other than sit in that unconditional positive regard, speaking truth, then they neurologically will come to a peaceful state enough to then see the source of my peace, that being Jesus. And then they start asking about, how do you know this? Where did you get this? Where does this come from? And that opens the door for us to be able to talk about Christ in the room. So I would teach my students in active listening skills to sit well at the well. It requires first for us to sit with Jesus, let him pour over us, then we become an outpouring. And when we do that, we are able to witness far better than just slamming a gospel Band-Aid out there.
Absolutely. You're making me think of so many things when you're talking about all this, because, I mean, you're obviously preaching the gospel the way you're saying it. It reminds me, you know, later when the disciples asked Jesus about this, and of course the woman at the well who had so much shame and everything, her shame actually became a huge strength. And because in Luke 7:47, Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. So whoever has a, and of course we've all got stuff to be forgiven for, all of us, everyone listening, we're all a bunch of sinners. But some of us are more aware of our sin than others. And if we're aware of it, that's actually a good thing, which doesn't, that's counterintuitive. But it's a good thing, because if you're more aware of your sin, then when you're forgiven by Jesus, you can love people better. And so he who has been forgiven much loves much. And of course, the flip side of that, you know, he who's been forgiven little loves little. And so our awareness of that, and of course, that's what happened with the lady at the well, right?
Absolutely.
She did understand his forgiveness.
Yeah, and she was changed. It literally, and that's my life, completely changed. And then you become unstoppable. You want people to know your Savior. You want people to know Jesus. But as counselors, we have to understand sometimes the brokenness is so deep and so wide that us just talking about it isn't going to be enough. We need to just be still and allow His peace, joy, love, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control radiate from us so that they experience, and then they want to know, what is different about you? What is different? Because I'm the same sinner as my client. Very rarely is there something that's shared to me in the room that I haven't myself experienced or done or whatever. And it's like, so I'm sitting with you. I'm the same person. I'm not going to be judging you. But they don't see that because I am now a changed person. And at some point, they're going to want to know, what changed me? What do I have that they don't have? And the only thing I have is I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've accepted His blood. And I know that I know that I know that the blood has covered everything I've done. Even if the person in front of me wants to judge me, I think about the woman caught in adultery when Jesus said, you without sin, go ahead and throw your first stone. That if I'm that woman who's been caught in this horrible act, being completely exposed, that my Savior is looking at me saying, I love you. I love you so much. I'm going to go to the cross for you. I love you. And I will look at those who are judging you, and I'll call them out because they should be without. They cannot judge you because I'm judging them. They're sinning worse than you are. You're exposed. I see you, and I love you. They're hiding behind you as if they haven't sinned. And it's literally being able to sit there and say, I am so loved by the Father that whatever you, a human, is looking at judging me, that really comes back on you. And I need to pray for you because my Heavenly Father, my Savior, loves me and I am so washed clean.
Absolutely. So, listeners, you can hear that we've got a beautiful beginning to the ministry here. Like this the scripture story is so rich, and everyone can relate to it. So this is an awesome setup. But you took this Bible story and you sort of operationalized it. You turned it into a ministry. So tell me, like, how did you go from this Bible story, this concept, to turning it into an actual ministry? Like, what was the process?
Yeah. What was the process? A lot of Holy Spirit praying and me saying no, 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 and God saying yes, yes, yes. Starting in probably 2017, I started leading teams of students around, working with anti-sex trafficking organizations, and just seeing how ministries start, and we can start with all the right reasons and then lose concept, lose the perspective, lose the vision, because all of a sudden the ministry becomes about us and not about Christ. So I became even more passionate about, you know, with students and training them how to be counselors, working at addressing burnout, compassion fatigue, and vicarious trauma, working with ministries, working with other organizations about how do we protect ourselves from burnout, compassion fatigue, and vicarious trauma, and stay in the vision that the Lord calls us to, because Satan works in so many, well, no, Satan really has only a few tools in his toolbox, but we are victims to him all the time. And he really likes to take us out by feeding our shame or feeding our pride. And so this concept of sitting well begins with me sitting well with Jesus. First and foremost, I am not going to be able to sustain the challenges of this world. I cannot sustain sitting with people who are hurting and broken. I cannot continue to sustain on my own, in my own flesh, hearing the stories of how horrific humanity can become. I cannot sustain in my flesh peace, joy, love, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, and faithfulness in the midst of all the trauma that we hear. I can't sustain the fruit of the flesh in the midst of toxic stress. So I first always have to sit well with Jesus. to become an outpouring of who Jesus is. In 2019, I had already been practicing a strong spiritual discipline of getting up early in the morning, spending time with the Lord, journaling and reading and running. And in 2019, the Lord kept on telling me, you need to spend more time with me. And that's after I'm already spending a good hour, 2 hours a morning with him. And he said, this is not going to be enough based on what's about to happen. This was in the fall of 2019. Mm-hmm. And this early spring, it was not early spring, it was actually January 2020. I had a very, very strong vision, hearing of from the Lord saying there's about to be a rattling and a shaking that the church is not ready for. It's going to create all kinds of mental health disaster, blah, blah, blah. I met with church leaders saying there's going to be a rattling and shaking, and the church isn't ready to deal with and to address the trauma that's about to happen. And I had no idea what was happening. Of course, COVID, right? Mm-hmm. And in the midst of the COVID shutdown, the Lord really started pushing on me about the need for these be still and know retreats, helping church leadership to really remember where they started from. Because remember, I'd been working with ministries that had been dealing with trauma situations, anti-sex trafficked, and I'd been seeing about the average lifespan of a ministry to be 5 to 10 years before the vicarious trauma caused a ministry to implode because mm-hmm. of pride and shame and toxic stress. It just becomes very, very ugly. And yeah. we see how godly ministries implode because of pride. Right? We see it all the time, and we can't ignore that. And that's Satan's way of taking us out of the game and to deface the image of God. And the only way we can sustain what God is calling us to do is, again, sit well with Jesus, spend time with Jesus to where we're an outpouring. I kept on hearing the Lord say, you need to marinate more in me. This is going to be hard. So in 2020, these things are unfolding. I'm seeing all the reality of toxic stress, the hostility. That's when the Lord really started revealing the neurobiology of spiritual warfare. I'd been working on the book, and I just was seeing it play out. I was seeing it has been so ramped up. And then in 2021, he just said, it is time to start this ministry. And it's like, I am almost 60 years old. I don't want to do this. And then I was reminded of Noah, and he's building an ark. And he didn't know that it was going to take 120 years. I don't think he knew. And it's like, okay, that's just who God is. Mm-hmm. He calls us to do the impossible. But even in the midst of all this, and from the time I started leading teams of students, he would reveal to me how stressful it is and how much even more I needed to be pressing into the Lord so that I would be an outpouring. Mm-hmm. And yes, as you and I do work close together, you know when you see Jeannie's flesh showing up, because it's not very pleasant. It's ugly as compared to this just passion, this unstoppable stuff that God puts on our heart. When it's God, when it's Holy Spirit driven, when it's, you can't say no. I remember one time when I was called to start leading teams working with anti-sex trafficking. I'd been told, this was in 2016, I had been told, no one's going to do that. Nobody wants to do that. Students won't want to do that, blah, blah, blah. And that's when I came up with, there's no bigger than God's yes. I also said, I can't not do this. Mm-hmm. I have to do this. And when God puts a calling on your life, you can't not do it. And you literally know that God's yes will open those doors. But you also have to realize, and this is what we forget. This is what we forget. We have to realize that for his vision to be fully realized and us really emulating his presence in it so that we truly are witnesses of who he is in our lives, we've got got to just be an outpouring of peace, joy, love, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, and faithfulness. This world needs it more than ever, and it's not there. Mm-hmm. So it was these Be Still and Know retreats for church leadership and for police officers and first responders. It was these professional going global trips where we lead teams of students working with anti-sex trafficking and refugee ministries and really helping pour into them. And then God did this crazy, weird thing that I really pushed against. And he wanted me to open up a counseling center where we literally, it's this vision of how do we really, really minister to each other as counselors? How do we, from practicum level students all the way through to residency, all the way through licensure, all the way through becoming supervisors, how do we sit well with one another, hold each other accountable, love on each other, support each other, help draw out what are the things that you're doing in your life right now that's stifling the beauty of Christ in you? How do we sit well with one another and sit well with our clients? Because things are different now. Things are so much harder. I've been in this field now for 35 years. My students are hearing stories that are far harder and heavier than I heard over 20 years. Mm-hmm. And we need a different level of armoring. We need a different level of being still. We need an ability to sit with one another and navigate challenges, allowing the Holy Spirit really to move in us, because we are now in a culture that says we don't have to sit with one another. It's good enough just to do podcasts, mm-hmm. although podcasts are good, right?
Yeah.
It's good enough to have virtual meetings.
Yep.
It's good enough just to do texting and all this quick stuff.
Yep, emails that, and all that.
Emails.
Yep.
That is creating a toxically busy lifestyle that's full of stress, and we do not know really how to sit with one another in the same, sharing the same space with this comfort. Mm-hmm. We really don't know how to do that. And when we sit, podcasts are usually, 10, 20, 30, 40 minutes, but mm-hmm. you're going to lose your listener, right? If it goes too long, because we are used to really 10-minute segments.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. Active listening is out the roof. I mean, out the door. Mm-hmm. No one's, it's 10 minutes. We are wired for 10 minutes. But yet we are training students, training counselors. We have to listen for 45 to 60 minutes,
mm-hmm.
1 hour at a time. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes counselors see 6 to 8 clients a day.
Mm-hmm.
And to train students how to do that when they are really programmed, only 10-minute segments, and you don't have to sit with people. You can hide all your emotions. Don't be transparent. Don't be real. Don't show yourself. It's all counter, mm-hmm. counterintuitive to what we're trying to train. So I realized, because I teach here at Liberty, I started realizing all these challenges that students are having, that sites are having, that supervisors are having, and I also see what ministries are having. And so I felt like God said, I want you to have a training center, because I also believe that God is using, calling up mental health professionals, Christian mental health professionals, because trauma and suffering primes people to want to come to know a greater power. And the greater power, the one I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the King of Kings, mm-hmm. Lord of Lords, the only true God, is rising up Christian mental health counselors to help engage with the church to sit with the suffering.
You know, the cool thing is you're speaking to those people right now.
Yes.
I mean, most of the listeners of this podcast are counseling professors and counseling and, you know, psychology and social work students around the country. And so they're the ones that go out there and sit and listen to this trauma and this heavy stuff. And listening well, like sitting well to well, listening well, it is a discipline and it is work. And but at the same time, if we're doing it in the flesh, it really weighs on you. It really does suck the life out of you. But if you're doing it with the Holy Spirit empowering you and really giving you that compassion that you don't have within yourself towards your client, it's a lot easier. That's why Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Absolutely.
And it's still work, though. I mean, we are spirit and flesh.
Yes.
And so there is work to it. But what Dr. Brooks is talking about is really when you're walking by the Spirit as a Christian counselor, you can hear trauma and it still affects you, but you don't lose your hope because your hope is in the Lord. And that's what all the trauma people need is they need hope, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And when we see it from a eternal perspective, from a spiritual realm, we see such beauty in it all. We really, really do. And it's hard if our eyes are on the world. Mm-hmm. It's so hard. And it will take us out. The world will take us out because Satan is the king of the world. Mm-hmm. He really is. And there are so many lies and so many deceptions from him. So if our eyes are on the world and our eyes are just purely about what clinically we can do, and that's the only, it really only is a absolutely horizontal kind of vantage point. That's where burnout, compassion fatigue, and vicarious trauma comes from. But when we have this heavenly perspective and are first and foremost reminded of all the things that he's done in us, for us, and recognize our own propensities, and we've been really honest about that, that anything in front of us really is unwavering to us because we are so abiding in the Father, or yoked to our Savior. One of the things I heard about a yoke maker is that somebody who's really skilled at making yokes, he considers the animals that he's making the yoke for, and he makes the yoke for balanced in such a way that the one that can carry the heavier part of the chore gets the heavier part of the yoke. And our Heavenly Father, our Savior, has already carried the heaviest part. So when our Savior, who understands all that, says, yoke to me, take on my yoke, he's saying, I'm going to carry the heaviest part of this. I've got this. But our pride oftentimes causes us to forget that. And our pride says, I'm supposed to answer to this. I'm supposed to fix this. Jeannie's supposed to fix this. And it's like, no, if I believe I can fix your pain, then I've just minimized your pain. There's nothing. This is what counseling students don't want to hear. There's nothing we can do or say that's going to make it better for our client right there and then. We have to understand that really where the healing will come from is from the Heavenly Father. We are just to create a space for our client to talk and process and navigate the best path for them, allowing and trusting the Holy Spirit to move in those moments and continuing moving in that client's life.
Absolutely. By the way, when listeners hear about, you know, your vision and your ministry and other people who are on the podcast, I try to keep this practical too. So people might be listening and saying, oh, well, your ministry and everything is here in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I might live out in Texas or California or somewhere. But there's parts of your ministry that can apply to people who live all over the country.
Absolutely.
You've got something called Professionals Going Global. Yes. Why don't you tell the listeners, what is that?
Yeah, so Professionals Going Global is taking licensed professionals that have been in the field for quite some time and students that are getting their degrees in counseling or in some type of mental health. And we partner with organizations, anti-sex trafficking organizations, organizations that have orphanages dealing with traumatized children, and taking teams of professionals and students and going and resourcing these organizations, training on trauma and trauma care, training about burnout and compassion fatigue. Oftentimes these organizations invite other people in. So we do these big trainings utilizing the resources, the skill set that's on the team. We do these trainings and then we do a retreat for the host organization. It's called a Be Still and Know retreat. And we just pour into them and allow the Holy Spirit to move and refresh. And it's all based on the trainings and the retreats are always all based on the neuroscience of peace, joy, good, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, and faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit as compared to the neuroscience of the fruit of the flesh. So we're addressing burnout, compassion, fatigue, and vicarious trauma and armoring one's soul by addressing the neuroscience behind it all. And anybody can join those trips. We've done this year, we did Nepal. Worked with the anti-sex trafficking organization, did training with, I think, 20 different organizations there. Then we did Kenya. We worked with a beautiful organization there, and they have a large orphanage, 150 children. So we worked with the house parents, the teachers, and the leadership. We're about to go to India in December. We're working with an anti-sex trafficking organization there. Additionally, with Professionals Going Global, with those trips, we do Be Still and Know retreats. But also, there is the aspect of Sitting Well Ministries that is actually Be Still and Know retreats. If your church is wanting to have one of those for the church leadership, if first responders, we offer these. We bring in our team and we really spend a weekend helping those called into ministry, called into being a first responder, come in and create a beautiful, it's really kind of a clinical retreat, helping everybody reset, reboot, and come back to that original vision, letting go of our own desires and wants and putting it back in God's hands.
Now, the average listener who's hearing you, there's probably a lot of them going, oh, this sounds so cool. I'd love to do that or whatever. But how long are these trips and how much do they cost?
Yeah, so the trips, international trips, are about 2 weeks from flying out of country, coming back. Eventually, we will probably get them into 3 weeks. But right now, it's 10 to 14 days because it takes, you're looking at least 3 or 4 days of just travel. So there is a time commitment. And the cost is anywhere, in-country cost is anywhere from about $2,500 to $3,000. That's in-country cost with adding to also your airfare. We do not take care of airfare, but what we do is the team leads, we get our itinerary, we share it, and allow each team member to find a flight and a price point that best suits them. And what basically happens, because we're going to places that you're typically going to only have one or two flights coming in at or around that date, we're all basically coming in at the same time. But we are very, very careful at helping, really kind of walking every person through from the moment we are leaving our house, getting to the airport, all the layovers and everything. Katie Fiedler is the logistic lead, and she's constantly talking to everybody no matter where you are in the world. And then we all meet up, and transportation is taken care of from the time you get into the airport to the time you're flying out. And they really, it is life-changing. It's passion-giving, and it's absolutely life-sustaining to the organizations that we're with.
Yeah, well, I can confirm to the listeners it is life-changing. I went with Dr. Brooks to India a few years ago and took my teenage daughter to help with us. And We worked with human sex trafficking victims over there, and it was really amazing. And I just want you to think, too, listeners, I mean, you know, 2 weeks, you can manage that. Mm-hmm. You could get off work or take vacation or whatever. And then this is clinical work, but this is also ministry.
Yes.
So aren't there some people who, because there's a mission aspect to this, like they'll have friends or family or church members contribute to it as a missions
yes,
trip?
Yes. Thank you so much for asking that. Yeah. Yes. Because we're a nonprofit, what happens is all the funds come through to Sitting Well. So if you need to raise the money for it, and many do, then the donations come in through Sitting Well nonprofit, and the people that are donating towards that trip get to, that's part of their giving. It works out very, very well. It is about teaching professionals to be missional in the field. Here at Liberty, we're training champions for Christ, right? Mm-hmm. It is literally about infiltrating the field with Christ followers, bringing the love of Christ. And goodness gracious, you know, if we really think about it, it is the mental health field that actually is driving some of this craziness into our society. Mm-hmm. It's a secular part of the mental health field that's really bringing in some of this craziness. So I become even more passionate about the mental health field and Christians in the mental health field saying, the Lord is rising us up to be mighty warriors for that peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. Mental health professionals we are trained in what that really means when we're addressing anxiety, depression, stress, trauma, that peace, that mind of Christ, we have a clinical skill set that has stood this test of time because they're biblically sound.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the Word of God. So it's like we have the special weapons that no other field has. So as Christian counselors, let's learn how to do it well while honoring our Savior first and foremost and being respectful to the field.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, as we're wrapping it up, let me just ask you— I'm sure people are listening going, wow, this lady's all fired up and she just has all this great vision and all this. But what's your website if people want to check it out and learn more about your organization?
Yeah, absolutely. It's Sitting Well Counsel. No, it's sittingwellatthewell, .com. You can also plug in Sitting Well Counseling. It'll take you to Lynchburg. But if you click on the website, it's the same website. And I'm going to put a plug here because I'm not ashamed of that, is we're trying to raise $10,000 to offer scholarship funds. Once we get $10,000in our scholarship funds, we can start offering scholarship. We can start offering free counseling or counseling as low as $5, $10, whatever somebody can pay towards because we are in a mental health crisis. Mm-hmm. There are waiting lists everywhere. To be able to offer scholarship funds would be incredible. So there's that donate link. But then you can also see the different aspects, the retreats, the Be Still and Know retreats that I talked about, professionals going global, as well as my most recent book. So you can look and see who all's involved and reach out to us. Give me a call. Send me an email. Let's talk. I'm passionate about this. I want to connect with my brothers and sisters. And I believe that if we link up arms, we will become a strong and mighty army.
Absolutely. Well, listeners, I sort of feel led to close in prayer today.
Please.
And I don't normally do that, but I feel led to do today. And I want to pray especially for all the future trips you have planned, because Dr. Brooks has all these groups of students going with her at all kind of funky places around the world. And they go into these like Nepal and Africa and all these places. And I've been there with her, too, on this trip, and it was pretty wild. But, you know, when you're prayed up ahead of time and the Holy Spirit goes with you, you can deal with trauma that you couldn't deal with on your own apart from the Lord and still have hope and peace. And, of course, that's what we need. So let me close in prayer, and we'll wrap it up. Lord, thank you for Dr. Brooks here and her being on the podcast today and her ministry, Sitting Well at the Well, and Lord, we lift up not just her, but all the other people who work with her and the students who are doing internships there and the people who are doing the residency towards licensure. And Lord, all the people who are going to be going on these trips to various places around the world, Lord, we pray for all the people involved that you'll just go before them and make straight paths. Pray that you give them peace and joy. And then we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we pray you give them that joy as they go do these things. We pray for protection, that you would strengthen them and protect them to do your work. And Lord, this ministry has grown quickly because of the vision you gave Dr. Brooks and the way you've supplied the needs. And so we pray continued blessings on the ministry, that you would just use it for your glory, Lord. And we thank you that you've done that so far, and we commit it to you in the future. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you for being on the podcast, Dr. Brooks. It's been a joy to have you.
Oh, absolute joy. Thank you.
And thank you, listeners, for tuning in today. We appreciate you joining us, and we'll look forward to having you with you on the next podcast. Thank you for joining us for another episode of Mental Healthy. Please be sure to subscribe for more episodes and share the podcast with your friends and colleagues. You can find this podcast on all your favorite podcast platforms. We hope you join us next time for more on Mental Healthy.
Music for this podcast is licensed under Creative Commons by Excel Music Publishing at freemusicpublicdomain.com.